There we go. I believe it's Jesus that is talking about. And the voice of Jesus is calling to us. It's a voice that unmistakably will be heard. You think about that. Jesus' voice, he calls all mankind, and it unmistakably is heard. But you and I can reject that voice. And it's really not that difficult to reject that voice. But Jesus is calling us, and he's calling us to his side, to his kingdom, to his battle. That kind of goes along with the trumpet. He's calling us to him. It's a call that we can resist, but it's also a call that all hear. I believe all hear God's call. There's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. I think that's Jesus. Talks about a throne and a rainbow. One sitting on the throne. I like these pictures. In Ezekiel 1, verse 26, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it says, above the firmament that was over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as a worthy appearance of fire. It had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. I thought that was interesting that John described it the same way, what he saw here, the throne, and one that sat upon it. Now, a throne speaks of control. You can think of the kings in the Old Testament, when they sat upon the throne, it's interesting to me to read especially about Solomon. Solomon became king at a time when Israel was in its zenith. It was at a high point. And the scripture talks about it again and again that Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father and was established on that throne. That throne had to do with Solomon's control, his power, his judgment over the nation of Israel. And I think that's the picture that we get here is God on the throne. God is on the throne, we say sometimes. I think it's good for us to remember that in troubling times, that God is on the throne. He is in control. Also, the rainbow speaks of promise. And God is able to keep his promises. He is the promise keeper. It goes along with being all-powerful. God promises tremendous promises all through the book. Not just through the book of Revelation, all through the Bible. There's promises, tremendous promises. But God is able to keep those promises. He promises promises to us as individuals. And he's able to keep them. And he promises promises to groups of people, those that are faithful. And he is able to keep them. Paul says to Timothy, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed him and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God is able to keep his promises. And just kind of put that in your mind a little bit as you think about this picture of God on the throne. Now, it talks about 24 seats in verse 4. And that word seats is the same as the word throne in verse 2. 24 seats. And again, a throne indicates power and authority and complete control. I was wondering, well, now, who are these 24? Why is it the number 24? And I'm not sure I know all the answers, but I do believe the scriptures say at least who 12 of them are. Now, I first thought, when I thought about it, well, that's easy. 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel, that makes 24. 12 patriarchs. God is the God in control in both the Old and the New Testaments, and He's able to commission. He's able to transmit His message and so on. In both dispensations, He's in complete control. But it talks about in verse 1, the last phrase, it says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I'm not sure if that's entirely dictates who these 24 are, but it's talking about things which must be hereafter. There's a lot of people that feel that this is the heavenly Sanhedrin. And I think that's plausible, that's possible. Maybe I should stick with my notes. In Luke 22, verse 29... and in Matthew 19, verse 28, there's two times that it tells us who are the 12. I'm going to read the Luke 22 one. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's 12. That takes care of 12 of the seats, I believe, or the thrones. What about the other 12? Now, going back to the Sanhedrin was a powerful court. And there's some conflicting information about it. But you remember that Moses' father-in-law told Moses that he's going to wear himself out dealing with all the people. So, he suggested that they appoint 70 men of the elders of Israel. And you remember that God blessed that. God blessed that in a number of ways. But one of the ways was that the 70 sat, and it says they ate and drank in the presence of God. They saw the God of Israel sitting upon His throne. Now, there are some things that are different. There's 24 here given, and the Sanhedrin had 70 members, plus the one, the moderator, the one leading out. There's 71 members. And it was the court, the Jewish court of law. They made judgments. A couple of things that I think are interesting. The Sanhedrin was obviously made up of contemporaries, people that were living with. But they were elders, or they were heads of the household. They come from three different groups of people. They come from the priest and also from the chief of the people. And I'm not sure what that meant exactly. then they also come from a group of either Pharisees or Sadducees, if I'm thinking right, if I'm correct about that. Eventually, it seems like it was mostly made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe that's more what it was in the time of Jesus. But I'd like you to notice that these 24 were clothed in white. In verse 4, it says, "Round about the throne there are 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." I think that's interesting. They were clothed in white. And elsewhere we read that the fine linen, the white linen, is the righteousness of the saints in Revelation. It kind of identifies what that is. And how, another place is how they got their robes white. They washed them in the blood of the Lamb. I think those other 12, whoever they are people that are washed with the blood of the Lamb because of the white robes. You may differ with me about that, but now, some verses and some thoughts. I believe that this court, this heavenly Sanhedrin, or whatever you want to call it, is a powerful entity, and it will judge all of us, but it will judge even angels. That's what the scripture says. Listen to this. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, maybe you're starting to get the idea of what I think these other 12 are, but I think it's going to be contemporaries with us that are going to judge us. That's what I think. Because of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now, some further thoughts. There's a number of scriptures that refer to this, but one especially clear one is in Hebrews 13:17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account." As they that must give an account. There's actually three of them in Hebrews 13, but I just read that one, verse 17. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And I'll just point out to you that that word elder is the same word as is in Revelation 4, verse 4. There's 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. That word, the word elders, is the same. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." And Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, why is that important? I believe that God's system of authority is going to be both the apostles, or those that began the church and wrote the book, if you will. That's going to be part of the system of judgment that you and I are judged by. The word is very clear on that. We're going to be judged by the word. But I also believe that we are going to be judged by our contemporaries. And that's a sobering thought for us to think about. You may differ with me on that, but I believe there's enough scriptures that support that thought that we are going to be judged not only by the Word, but also by our contemporaries, by those that live with us and that go to church with us. How did we do? All right. There's a lot of things that we're missing here, but it talks about in verse 5 that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And I believe, I wrote it down here somewhere, I believe it's later in Revelation, it talks about, oh yes, it's chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, seal up those things that the seven thunders have uttered. And I would think that that's the same thing that's going on here. Some of those things are sealed up. We're not sure what they mean. John was admonished to not write them, but to seal them up. But just don't say what the thunder said. And I've often been curious about that. What was that? Well, I don't know. I don't know if there's any way that we can know. But it says at the end of the verse there, it says, there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It interprets that for us. Now, this is what I thought was interesting with the devotions. In Isaiah 11:2, and again I have this verse written down. I have a lot of verses. Maybe I'll turn to that because I don't have the first verse down, and it's talking about Jesus in that first verse, Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And we recognize that as Jesus. That's Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is what I find interesting. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. I think that's beautiful scripture. There's seven, it calls it here, seven spirits of God. There's quite a few other translations that would say sevenfold spirit. In other words, there's seven different manifestations, or seven, maybe we could say seven-sided spirit. And maybe that'll become clear as we go along here. But in Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. You think about the Spirit of wisdom that rested on Jesus and in his time here as he discussed things. You remember the Pharisees came and they wanted to argue with him and they wanted to talk with him and they wanted to catch him in his words. There's time and time again they came and tried to trip him up, the Spirit of wisdom. He answered them and they couldn't answer a word. There was the Spirit of wisdom there. Talks about the Spirit of understanding. I would identify that, or maybe clarify that a little bit, as the Spirit of complete knowing through and through, and how to apply wisdom to any situation. Rich in understanding, just how to apply it. And again, you think about how he handled situations, how he handled the woman taken in adultery was the one that came to my mind. Just think how Jesus handled that situation, the spirit of understanding. And then the spirit of counsel, and Brother Tim already talked about that, but the ability to counsel someone perfectly. Who better than Jesus can counsel and give counsel perfectly? Well, it's Him. It talks about might, the spirit of might, of force or of power is what that means. Now, the Holy Spirit is a very gentle Holy Spirit. He doesn't force Himself upon us. Let me ask you this, is the Spirit powerful? If you've ever been under conviction, the Spirit is powerful. And it's able to move us, and it's able to move people. The Spirit of might. And then the Spirit of knowledge. It talks about there in Isaiah. There's just a complete lack of ignorance. And again, Jesus was all-knowing. He knew. And the Spirit rested on Him. And then it talks about being the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And of the fear of the Lord. Jesus had complete obedience to the will and wishes of the Father. He didn't desire anything else. He said one place, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me. That's what He desired to do. And then it talks about the seventh thing there. It talks about is, shall make Him of quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. In other words, living wisdom, applicable, able to just apply it to daily life and to this situation that's here right now. Jesus certainly had that. Quick understanding. And wisdom. The Spirit of Jesus... The Scriptures talk about this Spirit, and I think it's important for us to think about this. And our connection to the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, we're talking about a big picture. In some senses, it's God's view on man's journey through life. But I think it's very important for us to realize that this Spirit, it's very important for us to have it. We need to have it. Just a couple of verses about that. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then, backing up just a little bit in Romans 8, it talks about, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I think that's very important to think about, because later in the book, I'm not sure which chapter it is right now, but later in the book of Revelation, it talks about judgment was coming, and there was angels that were holding back the judgment for a little bit. Just wait until we seal the servants of God. And I believe that seal that he's talking about is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that eventually here, but I think it's very important that we understand that seal. Or that Spirit, have that Spirit within us. Be governed by that Spirit. All right, back to Revelation here. Before the throne, verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. It talks about these beasts. And when I think of beasts, I think of something ugly and something, I think a better translation, something that would trigger a little bit better thoughts about what, or maybe a little bit more accurate picture of what this was is a creature. And I think John has a hard time describing it. Maybe it's in the translation, but he describes this vision that he sees, and it's maybe hard for us to understand exactly what he saw and what it's all about. And that's all right. But I think verse 8, it says there's four beasts, had each of them six wings about him. I think that could describe a little bit, or could be described a little bit better, maybe by what Isaiah saw, or finish the description a little bit by what Isaiah saw. It also talks about them, they rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah saw there in chapter 6, the seraphims, and each of them had six wings, and he describes them there. And I would understand them to be beautiful creatures. And I think that's correct. I also thought about Solomon's throne. Solomon had a throne. Maybe I should just read some of those verses there. "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was rounded behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And there two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon six steps. There was not made any like it in any kingdom." That's talking about Solomon's throne. And what that to me, and the sea of glass and the thunder coming out of the throne and the lightning and all of those things, it speaks to me of power and majesty. And it's something we cannot comprehend. We cannot understand. We cannot fathom. I was thinking about that again, just me talking about it here. I'm so ignorant of what it really is like. And here I am trying to explain what it's like, and it's kind of a struggle for me. But someday we will understand. And I think it's important for us to get a glimpse of the majesty of that throne and just the clarity that will be there. There will be no secrets in front of that throne. It talks about the sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. God's system of judgment will be perfectly just. And I think that lays the groundwork for what happens in the later chapters in this book. Is God's system of judgment is exactly right. There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. It doesn't happen. You know how it seems to us sometimes that bad things happen to good people. And we just can't fathom it. But that's not the way it is. In God's system of judgment, it is perfect. And we don't see very much of the picture. We just can't. But I think that's what this chapter depicts, is a perfectly good God, a perfectly just God, perfectly righteous God. And everything that happens from here on out, the woes that are poured out and the plagues and all the tribulation and all that happens, it is perfectly just. It is perfectly righteous. And again, there will be nothing hidden. In verse 6 and verse 8, it talks about these beasts. They're full of eyes. It says it twice here. The last phrase of verse 6, the four beasts were full of eyes, both before and behind. And then in verse 8, the four beasts each had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. So it seems like they were full of eyes both before and within. I'm not sure what all that means. But I do think that there will be nothing hidden before the throne. That's what it speaks to me of. We need to be ready to stand before the Lamb. Now, going back to this thought a little bit about God's judgment. I love God's judgment. I love His way of judging. And in Romans 3, maybe we should turn there to Romans 3. There's a verse there that just intrigues me. And in the next chapter, I know we're not going there today, but it talks about the book being sealed with seven seals, and there was nobody able to look on the book, and then finally you remember John was weeping, and one of the elders, I believe it was, came to him and said, "Weep not, for a lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book," and that's Jesus. But in Romans 3, let's see, it's verse 26. "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, there's a lot of things here in Romans that are hard to understand as well, but we can understand that part. Jesus, okay, God is just. He is perfectly righteous. His judgments are absolutely correct. What he decides, what he does, is perfect. But he's also the justifier. And that makes standing before the judgment possible. And even we can even look forward to that time because he is the justifier. By the blood of the Lamb. I know, I know this is big picture, but we are justified. We are made able to stand before His throne by the blood of the Lamb. I love this whole picture of the throne, of it being perfectly just, of God being the perfect judge, of even using us to judge. I think that's correct. Know ye not that the saints will judge the world? And then we have this scene in the last few verses here of chapter 4. Verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Maybe we should read the whole chapter here at this time. Revelation 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne were there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Shall we kneel in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse into the